We are a sent out people, no matter if we go by boat, or by bike, or by car, or on foot. What does Tim say to us at the end of every service? Go forth and share the good news, right? And so there's something inherent about our faith in Jesus that it brings us into worship, but then it sends us out to do the work of Christ in our world. Well, as I mentioned earlier, we begin our Heart Check campaign for this year, during which we renew our commitment to serve others, to pray for our ministry partners, and to give above and beyond our normal gifts. And in this way, we can all check our hearts. I love that we call this heart check, right? Because, like, does this seem natural to me? Is this a natural outpouring of the love that God has showed us? Has my heart become attached to anything it should not be attached to? Is my heart like the heart of Jesus? This is a great time for us to check our hearts, to see what's going on inside of us. This year, our inspiration comes from the book of Nehemiah, because when he heard of the needs of others, his heart was moved to do something about it. And in the same way, we want to be moved to respond to the needs that the Lord lays on our hearts, serving locally, globally, and giving to Heart Check. So as we go through this series, pray and see how the Lord is moving in the ministries that we partner with, and then what is the Lord doing in your own heart and mind? How is he moving you? So let's take a moment to talk about the context or the historical setting of the book of Nehemiah. You may have remembered that the 12 northern tribes had been captured early by the Assyrians and carted away to captivity. And now it was time for the two southern tribes called Judah to be captured by the Babylonians, as the prophets had warned again and again. If you persist in your rebellion, you're not untouchable. You will be captured and sent into exile. And so most of those who survived the invasion were enslaved and walked from Israel to Babylon, which is a long way, on foot, leaving everything that they knew and loved. But after 70 years, fulfilling the prophecy of Jeremiah that Ruthie read for us a few minutes ago, God brought some of the exiles back to Jerusalem. A remnant, a small group, will return. So they returned in three waves. The first group started to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, which was not just another church. It was really a focal point of worship in Israel. The second wave, under Ezra, started to rebuild the spiritual foundation, for they couldn't go to the local bookstore and buy the Hebrew scriptures. They hadn't heard it and hadn't read it. And then the third wave, led by Nehemiah, went to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But he didn't get a letter in the mail one day and say, "By the way, Nehemiah, you have been chosen among your peers to lead a group back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the walls." He was at the time part of the king's inner circle. He was a cupbearer for the Persian king, which was a position of respect and trust. He chose the wine for the king. He had to know his preferences and moods. He tasted the wine first to make sure no one was trying to poison the king. That was the thing back then. And he was also a companion to the king. He was part of his inner circle. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Nehemiah, which is just before the book of Psalms, Nehemiah, we're going to start right in chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Nehemiah writing, "In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire.' And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So Nehemiah knows that the exiles who returned to Jerusalem in the first two waves, He knows that they are struggling. He asks his brother, "So what did you find when you were there?" It gives us a sense of his character that though he lives in a Persian city known for its wealth and opulence, he's concerned about how the exiles are doing in Jerusalem, a place where he has never been before. He's really concerned. And as we see, he's so disturbed by the news of the exiles with their wall that is burned down. Now, when somebody captures a city like Jerusalem, they tear down the walls so that the people cannot rebel. In 70 years, nobody has tried to do anything with those burned walls. They are in disarray. And it's basically an invitation to your hostile neighbors, like, anytime you want something, come ahead, because we can't protect ourselves. It was kind of, it was more than that, though. I mean, Jerusalem was not just a city for the Jews. It was like the place where the temple was, and it was a symbol of God's favor. So to see the walls in disarray was a matter of disgrace, national disgrace. Searching for like a modern equivalent, it would be growing up on the family farm, having sold the family farm, and then driving by a couple weeks later and seeing cranes demolish the house and the barns, right? I mean, it's a heart thing. It's a hard thing. And so Nehemiah is moved. He says, "For some days I mourned and fasted and wept." And as I've been working on these messages, I wonder, we see and hear so much. Does anything touch our hearts? Are we moved by anything? The first thing that we see is that Nehemiah is moved to pray. That's kind of surprising. He's a man of action, a strong leader, but he doesn't like get on his horse and head for Jerusalem. He takes time to pray. Let's pick up our narrative in verse 5. "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. We deserved what we got. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.'" He's remembering the promises of God. Nehemiah is, surprisingly, moved to confession and repentance. And again, he was born in exile. He would never live there. It would be easy for him to say, "Why should I repent? I didn't do anything wrong." But he feels a sense of ownership, of connection with the other people who are part of the children of Abraham. And so he includes himself in this beautiful prayer of confession. Confession is admitting to God and others when our thoughts, words, and actions do not match up with God's standard of holiness. It's a place to begin. But confession alone does not change behavior. It brings a tenderness of heart or sorrow. Thinking of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." How can I tell when the Spirit of God is convicting me of my sin? If it's godly sorrow, it will lead to repentance. We're quick to say, "Oh, you shouldn't feel bad." Sometimes we should say, "Oh, you should feel bad." You should. Right? That's why in counseling, here's my rule of thumb in pastoral counseling. I always speak the truth in love, because only the truth can help us, right? My job is not to help make people feel better. They will eventually. but to be right with God. So confession leads to repentance, which is turning away from those sinful patterns of thought, words, and actions. And so here's a place where we partner, we participate with the Holy Spirit, who brings us conviction, but that's meant to bring us to God, to forgiveness. So I wonder what we should pray, even during this season when we're looking at heart check. If we're not feeling moved by anything, we may need to confess our numbness of heart. If we're feeling moved to do something in the city of Buffalo, we may need to confess and repent of our prejudices and our Messiah complex. Years ago, I went to Haiti after the earthquake, and I was on the plane with a lot of other missionaries. More American missionaries have gone to Haiti than any other country because it's right there, right? And I just was really sensitized to the whole idea of, here we are, we Americans are here to help you people. But obviously, you can't help yourselves. I was sitting next to a Haitian man who lived in New York City, and he just shook his head and said, too many Blancs. Too many white people. So I'm really sensitive to that. If we're feeling moved to go on a missions trip across the world, we may need to confess and repent of our reluctance to minister to our next-door neighbors. Right? This is good heart check stuff, isn't it? Is your heart and spirit in a place where God can speak to you? So that's where Nehemiah begins, in prayer, in confession, in repentance. He's got a tender heart before God. He's listening. Next, Nehemiah is moved to remember God's faithfulness. Verses 8 and 9. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses. If you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So he knew the word of God, even though he didn't have it on his phone, right? He knew the word of God that God had promised to bring the exiles back. You know, every week on your sermon outline, there's a list of readings, scripture readings for the week. And for this series, we've gone ahead and made some bookmarks. On the table out in the lobby, you'll find these bookmarks. And as a pastor, as your pastor, I would love for you to join in our daily scripture reading, because what happens as you do that day after day, as it becomes a habit, and week after week, you start to get to know the Bible, which is not the end product. You start to get to know God. And so when you pray, you know the nature of God. You know what He said. You can use the words of Scripture as you pray. And you know that you're praying in the right way for the right things. And so I'm just going to make a decision right here that if you're out of the habit of reading the Bible, I grant you forgiveness. Today is Amnesty Sunday, right at the library, you can bring your books back without any fines this week. I mean, you owe us $4,000, but this week you can bring your books back. So maybe you're not in the habit of reading the Bible. No guilt, but an invitation for you to pick up this list or use the reading on your outline and do it every day, and get to know God. It'll make a difference not only in your prayers, but in your life. So Nehemiah was moved to remember the faithfulness of God. Now he moves into action. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. What man? I was cupbearer to the king. So he's going to do something about it. He's been praying about the situation, and he feels like maybe he's the person God wants to use. And I hope that whenever we pray, we feel like we might be part of the answer, right? Maybe God wants to use us in some way. So he's got to talk to his boss, right? If there's any chance that he's going to go back to Jerusalem and use his leadership skills there and maybe some resources, he's got to talk to the boss and ask for a leave of absence. So now we are in chapter 2. I'm going to start verse 1. His time, about 3 or 4 months have gone before he got that bad report. I had not been sad in the king's presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. This is one of the most powerful men in the world. But I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And the king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, real quick. And I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." Don't you love it? What do you want? And he'd been thinking about this for 4 months. He had a plan, right? And he prays real quickly something like, "God, help me," under his breath, right? Here we go. This could either go really well or really poorly. He could be like, "Get out of here. This doesn't meet any of the king's needs." So Nehemiah is moved to go. The king grants his request to go, as well as safe passage and lumber for the repairs. He prayed, he asked his boss for this leave of absence, and then chapter 2, verse 8, "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests." Whew, that went better, probably better than he had expected. "And the gracious hand of my God was upon me." Sometimes when I'm praying about something, I'll just ask for God's favor, that his gracious hand will be upon me. So, what moves Nehemiah in this passage? He heard about a difficult situation. He came to know about this because he was paying attention. He asked. He was willing to be moved. He was willing to do something, even if it cost him personally. We, as the story unfolds, Nehemiah eventually becomes the governor, spoiler alert. He eventually becomes the governor of the area, and he never goes back to his apartment, and he never goes back to his job. This is a life-changing experience. Instead of praying, "God, somebody should do something about this," he prays about it and says, "I don't know. Maybe I'm part of the answer." So the question for us, not only today, but in these 4 weeks, what is moving you? What is moving you? You can't be moved by everything, but if you're not moved by anything, that's a problem. Right? We when my dad was still alive, he'd get 30 letters a week of people asking for money. Right? They sell these mailing lists to each other. And if my dad gave $2 or $3, right, to every cause, they'd send him more literature. We would often sort through his mail and put a lot of it in the recycling. You can't be moved by everything, but if you're not moved by anything, that's a problem. Isn't it easy in our entertainment-based culture to just sit back and not do anything? Right? If we're honest, there's so much to grab our attention, so much that's easier to deal with because it isn't asking anything of us. But what if God wants to use us in a specific way? What if God wants to use you? What if you have a unique blend of experience and gifting to be a huge blessing to someone or to some organization? What if God wants to use you? Now, as I look out here, I know that some of you are already involved in things. Some of you are already have discovered the joy of volunteering. If there's some in our group, and there are, who have not retired yet, one thing I want to say to you is Start volunteering before you retire. Bob Buford in his book Second Half says this, see if you agree. If you don't volunteer before you retire, you won't volunteer after you retire. What do you think? I, over the years, heard so many people say, like, when I retire, I'm going to volunteer. And if they were volunteering before they retired, they do. And if they weren't, they don't. So if you're not retired yet, get with it. Come on. And I practice what I preach. I'm very involved in our Center for the Arts down in Springville. They are my tribe, and so they're the ones I'm trying to connect with to show and tell the love of Jesus. So don't wait until retirement. That's a good message, isn't it? Right? Sometimes I've thought about, you know, if things go right with my financial plan, I'll be able to be generous when I'm a little bit older. And you know what the Spirit of God said to me? Don't wait. Be generous now. Maybe you will be able to give larger gifts later, but if you don't cultivate a generous spirit now, there's no guarantee you'll do it later. Don't wait. Don't wait. What is God saying to you? Have you discovered the joy of being involved in something that matters? I mean, aren't you hungry deep down inside like I am to live a life of purpose? To make a difference? I tell people all the time, I love being part of a church that has a heart check campaign. We not only talk about reaching out, but we pool our resources and do it in a way that is truly wonderful, truly making a difference in people's lives. I love being part of that. What's your part? God wants to use you now. If not now, when? If not now, when? So, this morning, I want to have our response time in two different ways. The first thing I want to do is just take a quiet moment and always ask the question, and we do this every week, how am I going to respond to what I've heard this morning? What am I going to do with what I've heard? How is God speaking to me? And I always encourage people, if God says something for you to do, hopefully it's very specific, and hopefully it's something you can at least begin in the next day or two. Write it down so you don't forget. I don't know if you're like me, and if you don't write it down, you forget it. Right? So if I see you scribbling on your outline, I know that you're taking this seriously, right? I'm just kidding you. But feel free to do that. And then after we've had our response time, we're going to watch a video. There's a prayer vigil for our outreach ministry, which begins today. And we're going to find out more about that and how you can be part of it. So let's first respond to this message. Father, I want to begin by thanking you for all the wonderful volunteers that are sitting here this morning, people who are using their gifts and their time and their treasures to build the kingdom of God. And thank you. And I pray that all of us might open ourselves to you, our hearts and minds, and ask, what do you want me to do? What relationships do you want me to build? What gift do I bring to the table that can really encourage a person, encourage people who are working in ministry? How can I be a blessing? Maybe starting this week. We see Nehemiah being so moved that he quits his job and changes his life, and that just an encouragement to all of us. What are we moved by? So we give ourselves to you. We give this heart check campaign to you. We pray that you would use us and use it and use all of our partner ministries. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.